Well, good morning. I have missed you. I've been sick, and so I appreciate your prayers and such. But I'm back, baby. my name's T.W. Davis. I'm the lead pastor here, and we are just so glad to have you here with us. There are a lot of tough questions in the world. How do you define consciousness? How many licks does it take to get to the Tootsie Roll center of a Tootsie Pop? There are some tough questions in this world. And so, whether they're philosophical or whether they're kind of ridiculous, there are questions in this world as Christians that we are going to have to, or we need to be able to answer. Whether it's because it's something that we struggle with, or whether it's because it's something that someone else is going to ask us, we need to have some amount of answer. And so this series, the goal in this series, Tough Questions, is to give you the resources to either feel comfortable about the questions themselves or to give you answers when someone else asks you. First, we had a philosophical question the first week, right? We examined if God is good and created everything, then how does evil exist? If you didn't hear the answer to that one, go back and listen. Last week, we talked about how, as Christians, we are supposed to handle the parts of church history that are not so flattering. If you didn't hear that one, go check it out. And today, we're going to talk about a different question, a question that you should know the answer to. Who do you listen to? Who do you listen to as Christians? There are all kinds of people in this world who identify as teachers and preachers and friends and family members, and they all have opinions. They all have ideas. They all have demands that they want to get put out there for you, and they use the Bible as a jumping off point. And when they do that, as Christians, because you trust the Bible, it automatically makes you think that they probably know what they're talking about. If they use the Bible as a jumping off point. But know this, Scripture, just like anything else, can be taken out of context and used to prove a point, even if you quote it. How about this one? If someone hurts me, if someone punches me, I'm supposed to punch them back because Jesus said so. And here's the verse where he said it too. I can justify it. You've heard that it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's the whole verse. I didn't cut anything. That's the whole verse. But context matters. Context matters. Here's the context. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Context matters. This changes everything. Jesus isn't condoning retribution. He's talking about nonviolent resistance. And preachers and teachers and friends and family members inside the church, on the TV, in your house, on a podcast, they will take lessons, they will come to conclusions, and they will use the Bible out of context. All the time. And it hurts people. It hurts the people who believe. It hurts the people who want to believe. They don't yet, but they're hearing those answers. It hurts the one doing the false teaching. So as your pastor, it's a tough question. How do I let you know who to listen to and who to block out? We're going to go to the Word of God. Paul talks about this in 2 Timothy. He's writing to Timothy. He's telling him to avoid false teachers. He's telling him to keep himself in line with Jesus. He's making sure that Timothy is doing and teaching what is right. So 2 Timothy chapter 2. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They're upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Word wars. Word wars. Paul spends a significant amount of time talking about watching our words. Look at verse 14. Timothy is charged with the Christians that he's working with not to quarrel about words. Verse 16, Paul says, avoid irreverent babble. The CSB reads to avoid irreverent and empty speech. Paul says not to fight over words because it does no good and it ruins the hearers. Such speech produces more ungodliness. And Paul warned Timothy about it in the first letter to him. He said, "Oh, Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you." So what does it look like to have empty words? What does it look like to quarrel about words? The problem is when we use the word of God, not as a tool for teaching the glory of God, or as a definition for the truth about God's word, but to argue about God's word. These are arguments that are made just for the sake of arguing. You know those people. Let me put it another way. There are some people in this world who seem to have the personality for arguing. The personality for, you like the way I put that? They like to poke and to prod people. They like to quarrel. They like to argue. So they come into the body of Christ and they use the word of God for fighting and arguing. They are looking for people to argue with. They don't think the word of God is about learning about God and transformation. They think about the word of God and using it how to show someone else that they are right. They're arguing to argue. And they're fighting over words. And this contrasts the idea of verse 15. We are to rightly handle the word of truth. Rightly handle the word of truth. That means it's possible to misuse God's word. The purpose of the Bible, the purpose of God's word, is not to walk around having arguments with other people. I know that's news for some of you, and I apologize. This is still a thing today. Paul's talking about it back then. It's still a thing today. There are people who have thought that it is their job to go around arguing with people in the church global. Not their local congregation necessarily, but about various topics and about various word choices. If you didn't say the things they want to hear, they're happy to argue and fight. Think about this. How many churches have been ripped apart because two Christians in that church decided that having an argument over words was more important than unity? There are churches I know of, I personally know, who have really come to blows, who have split because of the color of the carpet, or about where the communion should be in the sanctuary during service. And that's similar stuff like that. And I know that seems silly, but people leave the church all the time because of some non-salvation, non-doctrinal decision that they disagree on. 6 years ago, we had a family leave this church. Because the change was too loud when they were collecting communion. Our goal is to never be a stumbling block to people who see our actions. The mission of the church is destroyed. And then the faith of the people are eroded when people decide they're going to have weekly arguments with each other. Weekly arguments with the preachers or the elders or anyone else who's willing to argue with them. They like to come up with a new idea, a new teaching, and they enjoy arguing about that thing, that brand new thing, and they disregard the impact that is having on the faith of other people. That's what Paul sees happening in verse 17 and 18. He names two people who he says have left the truth. And I bet if you ask those two men, they're not the ones who left the truth. Everybody else is wrong. They got it right. And they're happy to have words about it. Paul says they're destroying the faith of some people by being so negative, by teaching something that is false, even though they think they're right. And when you look at verse 19, these people, these two men are declaring that they can use the words of God to determine who is actually a Christian. Paul says, the Lord knows whose are his. These two men are creating their own circle of faith. And they're arguing over words. You have to do these things specifically. And anyone who doesn't agree is false or fake. Paul says you really shouldn't be bothered by these type of people. God's firm foundation is sealed. His firm foundation is sealed with the inscription, "The Lord knows who are his." Jesus dealt with this all the time with the Pharisees and the scribes. They knew the scriptures so well. Yet in their knowledge of the scripture, they missed Jesus as the Savior. They missed mercy. They missed justice. And they argued over the finer points of the law. And when argument turns to malice and slander and ill will, then you know you're in a word war, which is hard to say, and that's a good thing. You're no longer having a discussion about God with someone. Even if you think you're arguing about something that's doctrinally critical, the feelings of hurt and anger and malice and the actions of slander that you may come out, that may come out of your mouth, you have left God's heart. You are now in word wars. You're forgetting the soul of the other person if you're trying to be right and trying to make the other person wrong. This kind of thinking, this attitude is destructive. Look at verse 17. Paul says that it spreads like gangrene. Gangrene destroys the flesh of the person who contracts it. This argumentative spirit is destructive to you and to the faith of others. The word of God is not for the destruction of other people. The word of God is for showing the precision with which God desires our lives. And I don't want anyone to be ashamed on the day of judgment on how you've used God's word. Well, TW, what does this have to do with today's question? You need to make sure that the people you are listening to, the people you are learning from, the people that you take stock in what they say, that they're telling you what the Bible means for your life, not just as a weapon. And you need to hold yourself to that same standard. I saw a clip of a pastor quoting scripture and telling his congregation that the reason Jesus hasn't come back yet is because they haven't given enough money to his church. That gets me fired up. The second picture of being approved by God is found in 20 to 21, verses 20 to 21. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for good work. You and the people that you listen to need to be instruments for honorable use. Paul describes a large house where there's all kinds of bowls and dishes and utensils, and some are for honorable use, and some are for dishonorable use, and some are for special occasions, and some are for everyday use. I have tools in my garage that I use to work on Jenny's car, my car, and for landscaping and painting things. And those things are not allowed to come into the house. Her, my wife. And the reason they can't come in is because they are dirty. All right? They are dirty, and the house is not supposed to be dirty, so they have to stay outside. I have a brush that I use to clean battery acid off battery connectors. I know not to bring that one in the house. So what is the point here? In verse 21, cleanse yourself from things that are dishonorable so you can be a special, honorable instrument. You will be set apart, useful to the master, ready for good work. Those things that are in my garage, those tools in my garage, they need to be cleaned before they can come into the house. If we want to be approved by God, a worker can't be ashamed. You got to come clean. You got to get clean. You got to purify your life from the filth and the dirty. And Paul doesn't merely tell us to clean up and get out of the mud. The people who teach and preach and give you advice, biblical advice, need to be an honorable instrument. The question is whether they are an honorable instrument. How do you assess whether they are? Paul says there are some areas in our life we need to look at and make sure that they're clean. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know they breed quarrels. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Servants of God are asked have purity. Run from youthful passions and lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace from a pure heart to be an instrument for honorable use, to be set apart, useful for the master, ready to be done for good work, then we've got to run from passions and lusts of the flesh. Approval from God means that we run from the youthful desires. And when we think of youthful desires, obviously the first one that jumps into people's head is sexual sin. And if we're involved in sexual sin, being with someone we shouldn't be with, or looking at things we shouldn't be looking at, we got to purify ourselves and run from those things. But those are not the only youthful desires in this world. Other youthful desires: pride, jealousy, desire for wealth, desire for status, being argumentative, lacking compassion and care, being brash, being unwilling to listen, that kind of stuff. How many preachers or teachers have issues with those things? These youthful desires. There are more youthful desires than I named. It's not hard to figure out what a youthful desire is. You can all remember when you were a teenager, early 20s, and you thought the old people, you know, 35 and above, they're out of touch. I got it under control. I know all the things. So how do we break free from youthful passions and desires? In 22, Paul says to chase after righteousness, faith, love, peace. Our focus needs to be on those characteristics. And so do the people leading us. They need to focus on those things too. As we keep reading, you'll see that youthful desires that Paul's talking about is far more than sexual temptation. It says, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies, because they breed quarreling. The Lord's servant doesn't engage in those things. In 24, Paul says the Lord's servant isn't to be quarrelsome. They're to be kind to everyone, able to teach, patient when wronged, correcting with gentleness. Here's what I want you to see. How you react and interact with other people matters to God. How you interact with other people matters to God. And how your leaders interact with other people does too. And we have to present ourselves to God approved, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed that we didn't use the word of God, as a fighter. That's the focus of this passage. Do not fight about words, because it ruins people. Don't be dishonorable in how you talk to other people and how you interact with other people. Don't have anything to do with foolish controversies and speculations, because they cause fights. This is for you and those teaching and preaching and giving you advice on your life and quoting the Bible. But are they actually living it out? We need to be approved by God, and we need to be kind to everyone. We need to be able to teach others. We need to be able to teach others. That's why we're doing this series, so that you have the answers to these questions. You need to be patient with people who have wronged you. You need to instruct other people with gentleness, especially your opponents. And why does it matter so much to God how we interact with people? Why does it matter so much how we interact with people? Look at verses 25 and 26 again. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been captured by him to do his will. The goal is not to win. The goal is not to win. The goal is repentance. When you interact with people, we're supposed to think about what we're saying and what we're doing and how we can help that person identify their sin. How we can help them see God's will, help them interact in such a way that God will see repentance in them. Not fight with them. Not be mean. Not say, I'm right and you're wrong, take that, nanny, nanny, boo-boo. Your goal is to not be an obstacle to repentance. Your goal is to not be an obstacle to repentance. You shouldn't be argumentative. Preachers of the gospel shouldn't be argumentative. The goal is the desire for a person to come to their senses and escape the trap of sin. So with gentleness, we act with patience. This is the effort of those who are instruments of honor, useful to the master, good for every good work. God's approval is for those who have run from youthful desires. As seen by the people leading. Not falling into word wars and fights and arrogance. Remember, the Lord knows who are His. And let everyone who names the Lord run from sin. At High Point, our leaders recognize that we are responsible for what we teach in all areas. Our shepherds, the spiritual leaders of our church, they know what sermons are going to be preached months ahead of time. They know what subject is being taught in every class, and they pray over that regularly. Our sermon series are prayed about and discussed well in advance, and for the sermons especially, to make sure things aren't taken out of context. That we're teaching God's word. We're giving good direction. And I know that sounds like a lot of work. But it is so freeing. It's so freeing to know that you're not alone in the preparation. That you're not alone in the prayer. You're not alone in the teachings. So the question today, our tough question, how do you know who to listen to? What teachers, what preachers, what podcasts, all the things. And here's your answer. Good teachers, not false teachers, good teachers use the Bible within context for good. Not to fight, not as a weapon, not as the start of an argument. And then their life shows someone who's not argumentative, who chases faithfulness and love and righteousness and faith. And the goal in teaching and preaching is not to win an argument, but to facilitate repentance and being closer to God. It doesn't mean they don't challenge you, but it means they have your best interests at heart. And that best interest is your relationship with God. If a preacher has an issue with pride or love of money or brash in their words, won't listen to other people, I suggest you take a long look at their teachings. God can use anyone, anyone, but teachers and preachers are called to be an inspiration. And an example. Not perfect, trust me, but useful for teaching God's word based on this criteria. And we should all strive for that example.